And so we come this morning to the final of the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace are exactly that. They show us grace. The doctrines of grace show us where we stand in relation to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one true God. It truly shows us that in the equation of salvation that we do not feature. It shows us that in relation to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do not feature. But it shows us one massive thing: how much God loves us. It shows us what He did for us. It shows us how sinful we are. And it brings us all the way to the Lord keeping us. Now, I've said this from the very first time I preached the first doctrine of grace, total depravity, that we should truly understand when we listen to the doctrines of grace what God has done and continues to do for us. Now, when we hear the doctrines of grace, or when we hear a difficult message, they are one of two responses that we are going to have. Our natural response, the first response, is a knee-jerk response, and it is an Adam and Eve response. When the Lord takes His hand and He puts His finger on something that He's working with in our lives, what we want to do is run away. Because a lot of the time it's painful when the Lord is pruning. And the second response, which can only come through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, is one of submission. Submission to the Word of God and submission to the will of God. Because that's not our natural disposition. We want what we want. That's why we still sin. You know? But that is why the Holy Spirit works sanctification in our lives every day. Now, the second option is a harder option, but I promise you it is a sweeter option. It is the option when you submit to the will and work of God that would deepen your relationship with the Lord. It truly will. I don't know how to preach the gospel softly. I don't know how to preach the word of God without being stirred, because as I'm preaching to you, it stirs me. Not just before I come here and read through my sermon. As I'm preaching, the Word of God speaks to me and the Spirit of God stirs me. So, I don't know how many of you were here that very first Sunday I came to preach, even before I was the pastor here, with a view. I preach exactly the same way now as I did 4 years ago. Because I don't know how other way to preach the gospel. So I'm never going to be a John MacArthur who speaks moderately. I'm more going to be a Leonard Ravenhill than a Paul Washer. It's just who I am. And if I wasn't here, you know what? God would have put someone else here who was exactly the same. Because this isn't my church. Look at my hands. There are no holes in my hands. Look at your hands. There are no holes in your hands. This is not your church. This is Christ's church. So now I'm going to preach to you one of the most encouraging messages that you will ever hear. When we read through John chapter 10, verse 23 to 30 this morning, Jesus says that if you're in the palm of my hand, nothing can take you out. What Jesus is saying, once you belong to me, the Father has given you to me. Once you belong to me, I will never lose you. You will not fall out of my pocket. I won't misplace you. When you belong to me, you are mine. For us as believers in Christ, do you know what a comfort that is to us? Knowing that nothing in all of creation, and that includes every single one of us, can separate us from the love of God. So, my text this morning is Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, one verse. that links up with John chapter 10, verse 22 to 30. But if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, please turn to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. It's a short verse, but it's a powerful one. And I read it for us. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy when he is at the end of his life? He says this, I have run the race. I have kept the faith. Amen. So we're going to see this morning, if God has hold of us, how then do we have to keep the faith? We'll see that this morning, that there is a responsibility on us. So this morning we conclude our little journey through the doctrines of grace. We have looked at our natural condition in Adam, in total depravity. We have looked at God's sovereign election. We have looked at Christ's definite accomplishment in redemption and the mighty life-giving work of the Spirit who draws and calls dead sinners to Christ. And this morning we come to this final jewel in this golden chain of grace. And it is called the perseverance of the saints. The message of my title, the title of my message this morning is Held Fast by God, the Certain Perseverance of the Saints. Don't we sing that song? He will hold me fast. Amen. As I've read in our main text here in Revelation 14 verse 12, here is the perseverance of the saints. And then it explains what that is. Who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. The sentence is short, but it describes to us what real Christianity looks like in the midst of a hostile and tempting world. You see, perseverance is not a special achievement that is only achieved by a few Christians. It is the mark of every true Christian. The same grace that chose us, redeemed us, and called us now, and it keeps us. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, Paul writes, For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, until Christ returns. You see, God doesn't leave his work half finished, does he? Once you are saved and once you belong to him, God carries his people all the way home. I have often said that God who saves me but cannot keep me is no God at all. Amen. So as we think about this, I don't want us to treat again this morning the sermon just as a doctrine, as a classroom subject. But this is a matter of life and death for us. Because brothers and sisters, some of you may be weary, perhaps discouraged by your sins, by painful providences, or by coldness of heart. Others may be careless, resting on a decision that has been made years ago, but with little present concern for Christ. My prayer is that God would use his word this morning truly to comfort, to truly save us, to alarm the careless, to call every single one of us, every single one of us, to a fresh faith and a steady, loving commitment and obedience to the Lord Jesus, who holds his people fast among us here today. See, you might think that years ago I made a profession, years ago I came to Jesus, years ago I became born again. But where you sit today, you're wondering, why is there no fire? Why is there no passion? What has happened along the way? Sometimes we might feel that God has left. God's not left us. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. Amen. So my first point this morning is, what is the character or the character of the doctrines of grace? So before we explore the practical outworking of perseverance this morning, there's something we must understand. We must understand that all of these doctrines of grace rest firmly on the entire structure of one thing: sovereign grace. God's sovereign grace. As I've said before, grace and mercy, by its very definition, is something that we do not deserve. Amen. Now, the doctrines of grace are not isolated ideas. Every doctrine forms and links up with the following doctrine of grace, and it forms this beautiful single garment where if one thread is spooled, the whole design is affected. Now, perseverance flows naturally and necessarily from the truths that we already have heard in the other doctrines of grace. What I'm saying there is, if we believe the first four doctrines of grace and hold to them, perseverance is a natural outworking. Vodi Buckham used to say, the doctrines of grace are not a pile of stones, but a chain, each link connected, because each link is essential. And if you've not heard the sermons on the other doctrines of grace, they are on the website. Please go and listen to them. This is what I'm going to say now is important. If God begins salvation by his sovereign will, then God must also sustain it by his sovereign power. Amen. The God who is powerful enough to save us is powerful enough to keep us. John chapter 10 tells us that this morning. If God elects and Christ redeems and the Spirit calls, then perseverance is a natural outworking. That is the thing that must follow. Romans chapter 8 verse 30 lays out what Christians have long called the golden chain. And I've used this last week, and I want you again to listen to this text and see if you can see where man features in this next verse. And I read, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Man is nowhere in that sentence. I've often asked people this who tell me that God died for us and then he offers us salvation. I ask them, just show me one verse where scripture says that. That God offers us salvation. Don't even have to show me a verse that says exactly that. Show me a verse that infers that. That God has died for us and he offers salvation to us. He does not. Salvation is his work. It has nothing to do with us. We cannot save ourselves. Notice in the verse that I've just read, the certainty. Paul speaks of future glory in the past tense. Because in God's purpose, it is absolutely fixed. Nothing can change the fact that God predestined, that God called, that God justified, and that God glorifies. No one link in this chain can break. Every person that has been predestined is effectually called. Everyone called is also justified. And everyone who is justified is glorified. Everyone. Paul Washer puts it simply. If salvation begins with God, it must end with God. If it depends on man, it is lost already. Election cannot fail because it is the Father's eternal purpose. The atonement cannot fail because Christ actually accomplished redemption for his people. Effectual calling cannot fail because the Spirit brings life where there was death. Therefore, perseverance cannot fail because it is upheld by the whole Trinity working in perfect harmony. Effectual calling is a call to eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul reminds Timothy that he has been called to eternal life. You see, eternal life is not merely a future hope, but it is a present possession. You who are saved, do you already have eternal life? Or is it something you're waiting for in the future? We already have eternal life. We are already living that life which is promised. Amen? It is guaranteed. It is a guaranteed end for the believer. If the Spirit has called us to eternal life, then eternal life must be the outcome. Because otherwise God is a liar. Or he fails in his purpose. The call does not dangle before us a possibility like a carrot to a donkey. But it secures us in a divine certainty. Because people don't understand this. They struggle with assurance of salvation. Am I truly saved? You know why people wonder if they're truly saved? Because their salvation is dependent on their works. Am I doing enough to be saved? You can never do enough. You could never do enough. No matter how clever you are, no matter how good you think you are, you can never do enough to save yourself. Yeah? So even your assurance of salvation is not of your doing. It is of God's doing. This is what the doctrines of grace are all about. Our confession, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, chapter 17, paragraph 1 says this: those whom God has accepted in the beloved can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. That's John chapter 10, verse 22 to 30. Jesus says, I will not lose any of you, ever. God's call creates the very faith that perseveres. And he sustains what he creates, the very work that God has started in you. He will complete. Why does he have to complete it? Because you cannot. We cannot. He is the one who completes it. What a glorious thing to know. If my heart pursues the Lord, even if I fall short, he has me in the palm of his hand. If my heart pursues him. And my heart cannot pursue him unless the Spirit of God lives inside of me. Romans chapter 1 verse 13. When you heard the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You see, when we belong to God, we don't belong to him a little bit. We don't belong to him a quarter of the way. We don't belong to him half of the way. He purchased us. We belong to him all the way. He owns us. He bought us. When you go and buy your car and you pay for your car and you pay for your car in cash, yeah? Do you only own half of your car? You own all of it. And we are worth so much more than a car. And we have been purchased with currency that is not on this earth. We have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Election is unchangeable. I'm going to go over a little bit this morning, but this is the last one because Michael needs to preach this afternoon. I don't want to steal his sermon time. Election is unchangeable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 reminds us with this. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. You see, election is not a temporary arrangement. It is rooted in God's unchanging character. God says, I, Yahweh, do not change, the Lord declares. If even one of the elect were to perish, God would cease. He would stop to be God because such a thing is impossible. Buddy Buckham says, if God loses one of his sheep, it would be the first time in history God has ever failed at anything. Amen. If God has never failed at anything, he's not going to start by failing by losing you. Amen. And let me just put this caveat in. The reason why I say if your heart pursues God, this is not an excuse for you to go and do sin in the world and to live like a demon, like a godless person, and then say, well, God keeps me. No. No, no. God keeps you if you belong to him. God keeps you if you are one of his. God keeps you if your pursuit is him. God keeps you if he is the treasure of your heart. Amen. If anything else is a treasure of your heart, you don't belong to him. Because something else is more important than him. Yeah. The nature of sovereign grace demands perseverance. The Father has purposed it. The Son has purchased it. And the Spirit preserves it. The saints persevere because God preserves. Point number two, the nature of perseverance. What is it, Francois? What is its nature? When Scripture speaks of perseverance, it doesn't describe a cold mechanical endurance. It speaks of a living, ongoing, listen, Spirit-empowered walk with Christ. Spirit-empowered walk with Christ. Perseverance is the proof that salvation is genuine because salvation produces a lasting transformation. There's such a great example which I want to use further down. But there's so many places where I can use it. So I'm just going to use it now. How do you know when a man marries a woman that those promises he makes on his wedding day, he will keep? How do you know that? There's only one way: at the end of his life. Then you can judge whether he has kept the promises he made on that wedding day. Now I'm jumping the gun a little bit. But we think there are people who are saved. And they've been in church with me for 20 years. Yeah? How do we know that they are truly Christians? When they say what Paul says at the end of his life. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. John says, if there are those who are with you, who go out from you, they were never part of you. Yeah? Because there's this horrible theology, fake it until you make it. What a nonsense. When we are saved by Christ, it is not a fake. When we are saved, we are truly saved. And this is why it is important to understand perseverance of the saints. Because there are days that you feel that you cannot carry on. There are days that you feel you are not a Christian. There are days that you feel you fall massively short. There are days that you might even wonder, am I a Christian? And let me answer this for you. The very fact that you are asking those questions, I would say to you that it is because the Spirit of God is working in you. Because if the Spirit of God was not working in you, would you care? Would you care if God was working in your heart if you were not truly a believer? No, you wouldn't. There'd be other things in your life more important. Amen? The 689 again summarizes this beautifully. They whom God has accepted in the beloved shall persevere in grace to the end. You see, perseverance for the believer is not simply surviving. It is continuing in the graces that God himself has planted within the believer. Again, Vody Buckham said once, perseverance is not holding on, it's not holding on by your fingers. It is God holding you with his mighty hand. Amen. Revelation 14 verse 12 describes the saints as those who keep their faith in Jesus. You see, faith is not a past decision, but a present dependence. It's not just that little prayer you prayed in the past and now I'm saved because of a little prayer I prayed once. No. You are saved because you presently today still depend on Christ. The Christian life begins by believing in Christ, and it continues every day in the same manner, depending on Christ daily. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That believing in Christ doesn't ever stop for us. True believers keep trusting Christ through every single circumstance. Paul Washer often warns, the evidence of true conversion is not that you once believed, but that you are believing still. Amen. Persevering faith is not perfect faith. Let's understand that. But it is persistent faith. Faith that looks to Christ daily and refuses to turn aside. I have said so many times from this pulpit, I am not saved by what I feel. I am saved by what I know. I know that Christ the Redeemer died for me on the cross. And he purchased me with his blood. And I am kept by a God who is powerful enough to save me and keep me. It doesn't matter how I feel today. That is the truth. Amen. Perseverance is not a single moment at conversion. It is a lifelong posture. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38 shows that the Christian life begins with repentance. But the scriptures also reveal that it continues with repentance. Believers still sin. They still feel conviction. They still grieve over sin. And still turn again to God. Because the Spirit of God convicts us daily. And Paul writes, examine yourself daily to see if you are in the faith. If you are sinned, ask for forgiveness. Repent. Again, the 689 describes saving repentance as producing grief and hatred of sin, turning from it to God. We must hate sin. He must hate sin. Paul writes this. I do this thing I don't want to do. He hates what he's doing. He hates that he sins. And he says at the end, who will save me? Jesus Christ. It is continually turning to Christ. Being saved is daily turning to Jesus. Not once a week. Not just on a Sunday. Amen. True saints persevere. Because the Spirit continually leads them into deeper repentance. You see, the Christian is not someone who never sins, but he is someone who cannot endure living in sin. Amen. Revelation chapter 14, 12 also identifies believers as those who keep the commandments of God. Obedience is the fruit and not the root of salvation. You obey because you are saved. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Obedience flows from love for Christ and the work of the Spirit within every single one of us. You see, believers stumble, but they do not abandon the path of obedience. Pilgrim's Progress. We are on the King's Road. We might go into the quagmire. We might end up in Vanity Fair. We might try and take a shortcut, but we will always come back to the King's Road. Amen. Because He directs your path. Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Shows me where I should go, how I should go. Christians, true believers, are characterized by a life of submission to God's will. Of submission to God's will. We get so sidetracked by things that do not matter. Yeah? Oh, I didn't like the font on the screen last week. I struggled to read it. I wish the team at the back would sort it out. I don't like the style of Francois preaching. Too full on. Yeah? I don't like the colors of the red chair. I wish I would buy others. I don't like the way this happens in church. I don't like the way that happens in church. What nonsense. What nonsense. When we meditate about who Christ is and what He has done for us, we should bring into focus that which is truly important. The font, the color of the chairs, the style of my preaching is not going to affect your eternal salvation. What will affect your eternal salvation is your heart towards God. What will affect your eternal salvation is whether you truly pursue Him, whether He truly is the King of your life. Worry about those things. Those are the important things to worry about. Yeah? Don't complain whether the coffee is strong enough or not. Amen? Let's get into focus what is important. Grace is not free. Sorry, grace does not free you to live in rebellion. Grace frees you from the power of rebellion. Amen. It doesn't allow us to go and rebel and then come back and say, I'm sorry, Lord. It frees us from that kind of behavior. The perseverance of the saints includes a heart that continues to pursue obedience because Christ reigns within. Alice, you might have to tell him he's preaching next week, yeah. I'll finish with point 2.4. This is important, so I'm going to steal Michael's preaching time this afternoon. I'm sorry. My last point is persevering in holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this. It calls us to pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Living lives of holiness. This pursuit is ongoing and active, and it should be ongoing and active in our lives. Holiness is the Spirit's work in us, but it is also our responsibility, because when we are convicted by the Spirit of God, how do we respond? With hardness in my heart or with humbleness? Bowing before the Lord. Let's be honest, man. Who of us love it when the Lord puts something, his finger on something in our lives and it hurts? None of us. I will share something with you now that very few people know. Two people know. And my wife. I have come out of a 6-month battle. Just this last week. There have been times in these last 6 months that I've cried before the Lord and wept and said, Lord, I do not want to be the pastor of this church anymore. I don't want to be here. It's too hard and it's hurting me. And it's ripping my heart apart. It's ripping my marriage apart. So whatever you're doing, I don't know what you're doing, but you got to do something. You got to do something else. Because this isn't working for me. You see, you think you are, as a congregation, I get up here on a Sunday and I preach to you when you are the only ones whom God works in his life. But God does not. God works in my life and he works in Rachel's life. And God holds us to account. The pursuit of holiness is ongoing and active. Holiness is the Spirit's work in us. And I've had to learn over the last 6 months more and more, not just one time, but again and again and again, that I have to submit to what God is doing in my life. Just like you have to do. My initial response, I said to Rachel, we'll sell the house and we'll move to Portugal because we can buy cheap property there. Truly. Remember, at the end of the day, I'm just a man. I am just like you. Yes, I have a calling and I hold on to that calling with all my heart. But there are days that it is just as hard for me as it is for you. 6:99 reminds us that the Spirit continues to stir up repentance and the mortification of sin. Holiness prepares the believer for seeing God and is evidence that the Spirit is at work. True Christians are not content with worldliness. They are set apart, made new, and continually changed. It's not a one-time thing. So perseverance is not a vague idea for the believer, but it is a reality. Because it is faith that is continuing. It is repentance that is continuing. It is obedience that is continuing. And it is the pursuit of holiness that is continuing. Because the God who saves never abandons his work. Amen. And for us, that is such good news. It is such good news. Every week when I preach, I'm hoping that two things happen to you, because it happens to me. One is that you are encouraged by the work of God, understanding how deep his love is for you. And secondly, that you are convicted and stirred. We need that weekly. Unless you can live a whole week being perfect. And we don't. So we need to hear the Lord's word. I do not sit at home thinking, how am I going to shire them this week? I sometimes sit at home and I weep as I write the sermon. You know, but recently the sermons have been great for me. I love the doctrines of grace because they show how immense and how beautiful and how big God is. And I want you, this week. I'm going to continue the sermon this afternoon. But I want you to really think about something. Ponder one thing this week. If there's nothing else, you meditate on. Meditate on this. That God sent his son to die for you. And just think about that. Think about how much love the Father must have for every single one of us to give his own son to justify his wrath, to give his own son as the sacrificial lamb, to give his own son that took our sin on him. How much would you take one of your children and sacrifice your children for the criminality of someone in jail? No one would. But the Father did that. Can you, in our minds, we cannot equate how great the Father's love is for us. And let me tell you, once you start thinking about that, it will break you. And it will drive you to your knees in understanding how much the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit cares for you and loves you. That is because he did what he did. It is something that goes over our heads. It is something we take for granted. But God loves. Rachel and I love every single person in this church. Those who are here this morning and those who are not here. Last night in our prayer time, we pray for everyone in the church. We pray for the church. I love you. I truly love you. I love you more now than when I came, because I pray that often. Lord, would you teach me to love your church more? Because if someone said in our church, Francois, I like you, but I don't like your wife. Yeah? I don't like the way she dresses or her hair's cut or whatever. It would hurt me because she's my wife. Now let me ask you a question. Are you the bride of Christ? Are you the bride of Christ? You look uncertain. Are you the bride of Christ? Be careful how you speak about the bride of Christ. If I get upset about Rachel, Christ's going to get far more upset about how you speak about his bride. So I pray this often, Lord, teach me to love your church. Teach me to love your bride. And I will tell you this with all my heart. If the police came here and they wanted to arrest one of you, I would gladly go in your place. Truly, I would. But let me tell you something. The love I feel for you cannot compare with the love that God feels for you. Amen. Me going to jail for you is nothing compared to Christ dying for you. Think about that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, I have not got through my preach. Lord, it seems that there's so much to say about this, Lord. It is so hard to try and communicate just how much you love your people, how much you love your church, how much you care for your church, how much you hold on to us. Lord, just the very fact that you gave your son to die for us, Lord, should give us an inkling. I know we cannot really understand or comprehend how great the Father's love is for us. But, oh Spirit of God, would you just open up our minds a little bit so we can get a little bit more of a deeper understanding of how much you love us. Oh Lord. Might that affect our lives? Might it change our lives? Please, Lord, might it bring us into submission to you, in humbleness to you. In Jesus' name, amen.